Our scripture reading is taken from Ezekiel chapter 37. Prophecy of Ezekiel. We will read verses 1 through 14. Verses 1 through 14, which contain the prophet's vision of the Valley of Dry Bones. Hear now the word of the Lord. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. And I shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Thus far our reading of God's holy word. We take for our instruction this morning the final question and answer of Lord's Day 3, the Heidelberg Catechism. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed, we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to this final question and answer of Lord's Day 3, we make a twofold confession. In the first place, we humbly confess our sin and depravity, what we are by nature. Are we then so corrupt by nature? We are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all evil. And the Christian, the believer, says, Indeed, I am. But we also make this wonderful confession that is contained in the answer of question 8. We make a wonderful and joyful confession of our deliverance from this depravity. Indeed, we are, except we be regenerated by the Spirit of God. Our misery and our salvation, we confess them both. The Catechism up to this point has been thoroughly instructing us in the knowledge of our misery. Lord's Day 2 called us to look into the mirror of the law and to view the reflection of our old man, to see what we are by nature. And that law of God exposed to us our sin and taught us the nature of our misery, that our misery comes from our sin and our deep-seated sinfulness. And last Sunday morning we turned to the first two question and answers of Lord's Day 30. And those question and answers gave us an in-depth look at the source and the extent of our deep-seated sinfulness. It showed us that the source of our sin, which brings about our misery, the source of that sin is the fall and disobedience of our first parents in paradise, by which our human nature has become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. And therefore, the blame for sin does not fall upon God, the good creator who made man good in the beginning, but it falls squarely upon the shoulders of man who willfully and deliberately disobeyed. And questions and answers 6 and 7 taught us about the extent of that depravity of man. What is our nature as fallen human beings? Total depravity is the answer of the Catechism. Our whole nature is completely corrupt, and every part of us by nature is wholly corrupt. There is nothing good left in the natural man apart from God's sovereign grace. We are dead, spiritually dead by nature. That means, as we saw, that the image of God with which man was first created has been utterly lost. We are totally deprived of that image of God. And being totally deprived of that image of God by nature, we are totally in bondage to the devil. We have no free will. We are slaves to sin. We are utterly miserable. This life is nothing but a continual death that leads to the eternal death of everlasting hell. This is our misery by nature. This is what we are by nature. And we make that confession here in the last question and answer. Indeed, we are. The next words of the Catechism put in our mouths a joyful confession, full of hope, full of joy. Indeed, we are. Except, there's an exception. There's a remedy to this depravity. There is something God has done to save us from this depravity and misery. Except, we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Here the Catechism gives us a ray of light, and more than a ray, a glowing sun. We bask in its light. God, our loving Father, our Creator, does not leave us in this depravity, does not leave us in the misery that we have brought upon ourselves. He provides a remedy, and that gives us hope. And this remedy to our depravity is the wonder work of regeneration. The very beginning of our salvation, the seed out of which the entirety of our salvation grows. We were wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all evil. But now, we have been regenerated by the Spirit of God, by a work of sovereign grace. And though we have that old man of sin still with us, though we remain inclined because of that old man to all evil, yet it is not true of us without qualification. Now, as regenerated believers, that we are totally incapable of doing any good and inclined to all evil, because we have the new man in Christ, we are a new creature. We are born again. Our wills have been freed from the shackles of Satan. We are being restored in the image of God. All of this is packed into the wonderful work of regeneration, the remedy of our depravity. We who were dead, as dead as the dry bones in Ezekiel's vision, we have been made alive by the grace and Spirit of the living God. That is our hope, and that is our joyful confession. even in the face of all of our misery, even as we acknowledge the depravity that still cleaves to our sinful flesh, we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. So, beloved, let us consider this conclusion to Lord's Day 3, under the theme, The Remedy of Man's Depravity. Notice in the first place what it is. Secondly, by whom it is worked. Here I made some adjustments to the point after the bulletin was printed. The second point is by whom it is worked. And finally, what effects it has. The Catechism introduces us to the wonderful biblical concept here of regeneration. It has set before us the truth that as fallen men and women by nature, we are totally depraved and apart from God's grace, so corrupt that we can do and will nothing good. But the glorious truth that this question and answer sets before us is that this is what we were, but no longer. That is what we were by nature. But God has done something. God has done something marvelous. God has given us new life. God has raised us from the dead. We are regenerated by the Spirit of God. So the first question before us as we consider this question is, what is this work of regeneration? It's a wonder work of God's grace, regeneration is. It is God's very first saving operation inside His elect child. It is the very first work of salvation by which God, by the Spirit, penetrates into the darkness of a spiritually dead sinner. And He brings light. He brings life into that darkness. It's a sovereign, gracious, mysterious, marvelous work, taking a dead sinner, making him a living, spiritually living child of God. We saw in detail last week, in question and answer 6 and 7, the total depravity of man and what we are by nature, that we're dead in trespasses and sins. That is the short definition of total depravity. It is spiritual death. And the dead can't do anything. They're dead. They can only lay there. Man who is spiritually dead is incapable of any positive spiritual activity. He is wholly and completely corrupt. We, by nature, are like spiritual corpses that have rotted and decayed. We are the dry bones lying in the valley of Ezekiel's vision, totally incapable of any good. But God does not leave us there. That's the wonder of regeneration. God does not leave us in that depravity and spiritual death. All of His people whom He has elected in eternity and given to Christ, in time, He enters into the darkness of their death and He brings life and light. That is regeneration, delivering His children out of spiritual death by a wonder work of spiritual resurrection. It's a sovereign work, this regeneration. God, His Spirit, implants the new life of Jesus Christ into the heart of His child, into the inmost being of His elect child. So that that child of God then is translated out of darkness and out of death into light and new spiritual life and put in abiding communion with God. It's the first implanting of this new life as a seed. As a seed is put into the soil. And from this seed, God brings forth all of the rest of salvation. Causes it to blossom. That is where the Christian life comes from. It is all something that grows out of this first implanting of new life. But when God implants that new life in the heart of a dead sinner, it's a marvelous work that raises that dead sinner to spiritual life. When we are regenerated, we come alive. That first implanting then, that new life of Christ in our hearts is a work that God does alone. And He does it without any means. He is God, as Romans 4 verse 17 says, who quickens the dead. And calleth those things which be not as though they were. When God implants that first seed of new life in the heart of His child, He speaks with His all-powerful word directly to the heart of that child of His. And He brings forth life just as God spoke in the beginning. When He said, let there be light, and there was light. Same way, by a mighty power, by grace. God says, let there be life. And there is life in the heart of his child. That's the wonder of regeneration. What power, what grace of God is displayed in this work of his. So we see from that it is an irresistible and one-sided work. As irresistible and one-sided as the creation of the world, the light played no part in its coming into being. So too, we play no part in our own spiritual resurrection. It is an irresistible work of God. The dead sinner cannot stop the almighty Word of God entering into his heart, bringing life, raising him from the dead. It's an almighty, irresistible, powerful work of God, wonderful and marvelous and mysterious. He makes the dead alive. There's no cooperation of man then involved in this. There's no permission that man gives. It doesn't require man to first accept God's invitation of salvation. None of that. God works. Makes man alive. This new life, then, that he plants in the heart of his child, it's a new spiritual, heavenly, immortal, everlasting life, abundant life, fellowship with God. This is the wonder of regeneration. This wonder of God's grace that we call regeneration is a concept that appears throughout the Scriptures. It is, as our canons say, highly celebrated in the Scriptures. And so now, having a general idea of what the term regeneration is, let us turn and look at some of the main biblical figures that are used to teach us about this wonder work of God's grace. So we'll notice three. In the first place, the Scriptures teach us about regeneration by calling it a new birth, being born again from above. This was the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we find it in John 3, verse 3. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Here Jesus is instructing the Pharisee Nicodemus about entrance into the kingdom of God and correcting his mistaken notions, common among the Pharisees in that day, that being a physical descendant of Abraham made you a citizen of God's kingdom. Jesus says, no, you must be born again to be made a citizen of the kingdom. And Jesus goes on in verse 5 of John 3. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It requires a new birth. Nicodemus thought it meant at first a physical rebirth when he asks Jesus, how can I enter into my mother's womb again? And Jesus corrects him here in verse 5. It's a spiritual rebirth. To be born is to receive life and being from one's parents. When we were conceived and born, we received our life and our being from our mother and father. And that idea now is applied spiritually. What is regeneration? It is us receiving new spiritual life from our heavenly Father. We are by nature flesh, as Jesus says in verse 6 of John 3. We are flesh. And flesh here and in many places elsewhere in Scripture refers to our old man, our totally depraved nature, flesh. But when we are born again by the power and grace of God, we are spirit. It is a spiritual rebirth. This spiritual rebirth brings us new life. It is the creation and the birth of our new man in Christ as we are born again from above. Thus, the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We're begotten again. Our new man in Christ is born. We're given that new nature, that newness of life at regeneration. And so we see from this figure that Jesus uses of regeneration as new birth, how it underscores the truths that we have already seen in connection with regeneration. Just as a child in no way cooperates with its father and mother in its own conception and birth, so too the sinner in no way cooperates or contributes to his own regeneration. Likewise, just as the physical birth of a child is the work of the father and mother who beget and conceive and bear that child, so too our spiritual rebirth, our regeneration, is exclusively the work of God from beginning to end. This wonder work of God, we see in the first place that it is a new birth. In the second place, Scripture teaches that regeneration is recreation. It is God making us a new creature. And this is closely related to regeneration as new birth. When we are spiritually reborn, we come forth as a new creation, as a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 teaches this. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." We're born again, spiritually raised from the dead, in such a way that we come forth from that regeneration not as the same old creature that we were before, but as a new creature, marvelously spiritually transformed in our inmost hearts. When we're born again, we're born a new creature in Christ. We're God's workmanship, created anew in Christ Jesus unto good works, as Ephesians 2 verse 10 says. This doesn't mean that we're a completely different creature. We're still that same human being that God made us in the beginning, that came forth from our mother's womb. But there is an essential spiritual change. Born, recreated, a new man in Christ. And the old has passed away. That old man, that old nature, that old depraved flesh, it's passing away. Yes, as long as we live in this life, it's still with us, but it's passing away. We're new. And we live now as that new creature in Christ. And third main figure in Scripture to teach us about this wonder work of regeneration is found in Ezekiel 36, a chapter back from our Scripture reading this morning. And in Ezekiel 36, verses 26 through 27, the prophet describes the work of regeneration as what we might call a spiritual heart transplant. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. "Here the Lord speaks to His people, 'A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them.'" Here's another very vivid picture of what we were by nature. That old man, he's a hard heart, a stony, stiff, dead, withered heart. At regeneration, God comes and He takes that heart, takes it out of us, and He transplants into us, as He implants that new life of Christ, He transplants into us a new living heart, a heart that throbs with life, that palpitates with the life of Christ, so that we're alive in our inmost being. And from that heart, there circulates throughout our bodies the new life of Christ, so that we live out of that new heart, and it transforms the way we live. We walk now in newness of life as that new heart beats, pumps that spiritual blood, as we might say, through us. We're a new creature, born again, wonderfully raised from the dead. And that's where we then come to what is perhaps one of the most vivid and striking biblical figures for regeneration, which is what we find in the passage we read this morning in Ezekiel 37. and the vision of the dry bones. Here we have illustrated for us, in a very picturesque way, what the invisible, mysterious, spiritual work of regeneration is. So let's look at that vision as we find it in the text. Ezekiel has a vision. The text says that the Spirit carried him. Spirit carried him to a valley. And this valley, we can imagine it. We can have the picture in our minds here. It's a desert valley. It's parched. It's barren. It's without water. Everything is dead. And the Spirit sets Ezekiel down in this valley. The burning sun beats down upon him, and perhaps he shades his eyes so that he can see, and he looks about him in this parched valley. And what does he see? He sees in this barren wasteland the last artifacts of a battle long ago. A battle where Israel was routed and destroyed by her enemies. And the grisly remnants of that battle are strewn all around the parched valley. There are the skeletons of fallen men all over the place in the valley. The text says that he sees bones that are very dry and that they were very many, scattered here and there about this valley. The skeletons, the dead bones of the fallen. And they're very dry, the text says. You can imagine, they're bleached. Bleached by long exposure to the burning sun. There's no moisture left in them. There's no flesh left on them. They are dried. They are as dead as can be. Beyond all possibility of life. Dry corpses of fallen Israelites. And then in verse 3, God speaks to Ezekiel in the vision. And he says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" From a human perspective, there's no question more ridiculous, absurd. You look at the ugly, grim skeletons bleached under the sun. There is no way these bones can live. They are dead. Prophet answers in faith, "Lord, thou knowest." He knows it's a human impossibility. The Lord knows. Because that which is impossible for man is possible with God. God addresses Ezekiel once more. He commands him, "Prophesy, prophesy upon, prophesy over these bones. Proclaim my word, proclaim the word of the Lord." And in this word of the Lord, God himself now addresses these dry bones. In verses 4 and 5, God says, "O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones. Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live." And as we read on in the vision, what happens next? No sooner has that word of God been spoken above these bones, the prophet hears a noise, a shaking. What a scene before his eyes. The sun-parched and bleached bones of all of these dead men start to move, and they start to come together, and they fit into their proper joints to reassemble the broken skeletons that lie about the valley. And then muscle and tendons and ligaments begin forming and connecting those bones, and tissue covers up the skeletal frame, and skin wraps around the body until laying here in the valley are a bunch of bodies that look perfectly normal. The only thing is there's no life in them yet. Then God calls the prophet to prophesy to the wind, to speak again over these bones. And the breath of life enters into them. And they come alive. And they stand up, a great army, a great host, as Ezekiel says, living, energetic, lively, there in the parched, dry valley. What a vision. Now, what does this vision mean? It is a startling and striking picture of our regeneration. These dry, parched, dead bones lying strewn about the valley, Beloved, that was us. That's a striking picture of our totally depraved nature. That is what we were spiritually. That is what it is to be so corrupt that we are incapable of doing any good and inclined to all evil. Spiritually, we are like those desiccated bones lying about in the valley. Can these bones live? Can we spiritually dead sinners live? No, it's a human impossibility. And the Word of God comes. The powerful, direct speech of the Almighty God, and He addresses those bones. The Almighty Word of God comes and addresses our dead hearts. He says, live. We live. Breathes breath of life into us. And we live. This is what God has done for us in regenerating us, giving us this new spiritual life. He's raised us from the dead. Taken parched, dry bones and turned us into a living army, the living church, full of spiritual life and vitality by His almighty grace. What a wonder this work of regeneration is. And it's only the beginning. It's only the beginning of our new life. From the moment of our regeneration, this life grows. It grows and it blossoms until finally we reach life eternal and we're at last freed completely from sin and from death and from the corruption of our old man. What a wonder of grace. That is what the remedy of man's depravity is. And now we face the question, by whom is this wonder work of God worked? By whom is regeneration performed? As we've already seen, this remedy for man's depravity cannot be worked by man himself. He's spiritually dead. A corpse cannot raise himself from the dead. A child cannot cause himself to be born. Man does not work regeneration. Rather, the teaching of the Scriptures and the teaching of our catechism is that this wonder work of God is particularly the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. That comes out in the wording of our catechism in answer 8. Except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. That is His work. Now, of course, all of our salvation is the work of the triune God. Each of the three persons, the co-equal persons of the Godhead, are intimately involved in the work of salvation. And yet, each of them carries out a certain function that fits with their place within the Godhead. The Holy Spirit, by our catechism, is called our sanctification. We'll see that when we get ahead in the Lord's days to come. He is the one who applies the blessings of salvation that are earned and merited for us by Christ. And so the Holy Spirit is on the forefront here in the work of regeneration. The Nicene Creed, the Church confesses the Holy Spirit as the Lord and giver of life. He's the one that brings life. He's the Spirit of the risen Christ. And as the Spirit of the risen Christ poured out on the Church, He is the quickening Spirit, the life-giving Spirit. He is the one who works this wonder work of regeneration. Now let's see how Scripture teaches that important truth. First, Jesus Himself instructs us in this in John 6, verse 63. In John 6, verse 63, Jesus says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Now that first phrase there in John 6, verse 36, you'll notice that spirit is lowercase. But really, that ought to be capitalized. It is a reference to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit that quickeneth, literally translated, is the Spirit that is the life giver. And there's where that phrase from the Nicene Creed perhaps comes from. The Spirit that is the life giver. We see here Jesus also speaking of flesh. Flesh in the sense of our old man, our old depraved nature. That flesh can produce nothing good. No life comes from it. The Spirit, the life giver, He brings us life. And this truth then also comes out very strikingly in Ezekiel's vision. When we read through the first 14 verses of Ezekiel 37, perhaps you noticed how often the words breath and wind occurred in the text. If you scan the pages quickly, you will see numerous occasions where these words appear, especially verses 6 and 9 and 10, and also verse 5. And all of those words are one word in the Hebrew, Spirit, Spirit. What brings these dry bones to life in Ezekiel's vision? What is it that animates them? What is it that makes them stand up and puts breath in them? It's the Spirit of God, the Spirit who is the very breath of God. It's the Holy Spirit. What is His place in the Trinity? He serves as the bond of fellowship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit Himself. He is breathed forth from the Father and from the Son, from the Father to the Son, and from the Son to the Father. The Spirit is that breath of divine life, divine communion within the Godhead. That Holy Spirit of Christ is breathed out upon His people. That breath of God enters into the dead elect sinner. What does that breath of God do? It brings spiritual life, puts spiritual breath in us, raises us from spiritual death, so that we who were flesh become spirit. His breath enters the inmost recesses of our beings, brings us to life. It's the Spirit. It's the Spirit who works the wonder work of regeneration. This is particularly emphasized in the canons of Dort. We do well to take a brief look at the end of one of these articles, which summarizes this beautiful truth so well. Article 11 of Canons Heads 3 and 4. The second half of that article speaks about God's work of regeneration. But by the efficacy of the same regenerating Spirit pervades the inmost recesses of the man. He opens the closed and softens the hardened heart and circumcises that which was uncircumcised, infuses new qualities into the will, which though heretofore dead, He quickens. From being evil, disobedient, and refractory, He renders it good, obedient, and pliable, actuates and strengthens it, that like a good tree, it may bring forth fruits of good actions. A wonder of regeneration worked by the Spirit of God. Now, what effects does this wonder of regeneration have? Many, many wonderful effects. As the breath of God, as the Spirit of the living God brings life to the dead sinner, how many effects it has in his life. He becomes spiritually alive. He who was dead is made alive. Now, in the first place, to understand the effects of regeneration in the Christian life, let us first note two wrong notions of the effects that regeneration has in our lives. And in the first place, note this. Our spiritual resurrection, regeneration, is not the total destruction of the old man of sin, so that the believer is now here in this life completely freed from sin and enabled to live a life of sinless perfection. Some have argued this on the basis of a misunderstanding of 1 John 3, verse 9, which is an important text in connection with regeneration. 1 John 3, verse 9 says this, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God." And the misunderstanding goes like this. Well, the sinner who is born again, he can't sin, because the incorruptible seed of regeneration abides in him. And so perfection in this life is possible. The old man is totally done away with. However, this cannot be, simply because it contradicts what John says earlier in the same epistle in 1 John 1, verse 8, where the apostle writes, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." So how do we understand 1 John 3, verse 9? That the one who is born again does not commit sin. Well, 1 John 3, verse 9 is a reference to our new man in Jesus Christ. And that new man in Jesus Christ is a perfect man. That new life in us, planted in us at regeneration, it's the very resurrection life of Christ. It's perfect. And so we have a principle of perfection in us. It's that small beginning of perfection here in this life. We sin yet because we still have that old man of sin. He is not done away with, not totally destroyed until the day of our death when he dissolves into dust. But according to our new man, we do not sin. We have that beginning of heavenly perfection in us, born by the Spirit of God. So the effect of regeneration is not that it makes us perfect. It does bring forth the new man who is perfect in Christ, but we still have that old man of sin who we daily battle against, who we will not be delivered from until the day of our death. In the second place, the effect of regeneration is not that our old man of sin is improved or transformed. That is another mistaken notion. It's not that when God regenerates us, our old man becomes better. He becomes less depraved. Our old man remains what he is. Our old depraved flesh, our old wicked nature that we inherited from Adam, it's not changed. That's why the Apostle Paul, as a regenerated believer, can write this in Romans 7, verse 18. "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." He's talking about his old man there, that old man who is still with him, as corrupt and wicked as ever. "In my flesh dwelleth no good thing." And so the effect of regeneration is not that it renovates, that it transforms our old man. Regeneration brings about the birth of the new man. There's where the conflict, the battle of the Christian life comes from. We are a perfect yet imperfect creature in Christ. Perfect in Christ, and yet we still have that old man. And there's a battle daily between the old and the new man. We're called to put on the new man. Daily conversion. Quicken his life. Called to put off the old man, to mortify him, to kill him every day. Regeneration doesn't renovate the new man. It gives us the ability to fight him and to kill him until the day of our death, when we are at last finally and fully liberated from him. The effects of regeneration, it doesn't make us perfect yet in this life. It doesn't improve our old man. What are the effects then, positively? It brings forth that new man in Christ with new spiritual life, which releases us from the grips of our old man of sin. It breaks the chains of our total depravity so that it frees our will. It restores to us more and more, regeneration does, restores to us more and more that lost image of Jesus Christ. Our whole life long, Romans 8, 28 and 29 imply, we're being more and more conformed to the image of Christ. That's growth. That's growth in the life of regeneration. That's the effect. We have that image more and more restored to us in righteousness, holiness, true knowledge of God. Regeneration opens our blind spiritual eyes. Just as in the valley of dry bones, Spirit of God caused those eyes to grow in the dead sockets of those bones. Restores our spiritual vision. He gives us more and more restored holiness, righteousness as that image is being restored. He enables us to do the good and to desire the good, to choose the good. As regenerated believers, we can and we must. We have those lusts of our sinful flesh. We have to daily fight them. Our calling then is to live out of this new man, created perfect in Christ Jesus, more and more to live out of him, to put down the old. The effects of regeneration, the new man, the restoration of the image, the freeing of our wills, and also the restoration of fellowship with God, His church. Regeneration is our new birth into the covenant and kingdom of God. It places us in abiding communion with one another and with God. It's implied in Ezekiel's vision. What happens when the dry bones are raised from the dead? Verse 10 says, they all stand up, a great army. And that's a picture of the church, which is a great army, fierce, strong, and mighty with banners. Regeneration brings us into communion with one another because we share that life of Christ. And it brings us into communion with God. As we see in verses 11 and 12 of Ezekiel 37, where God speaks to Israel as His people, promises them He will bring them. He will bring them to their land. He will restore them to Canaan. Picture of heaven. Our new birth brings us into abiding communion with God. This is our victory, beloved. Over our sin, over the depravity of our nature. Our regeneration by the Spirit of God. This is our new identity. Let us live out of this new identity, fighting the old man, quickening the life of the new man, and let us be abundantly thankful. We who were dead, dry bones, have been made alive by the grace and Spirit of our God. Amen. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the glorious work of Thy Spirit in our regeneration, by which Thou dost give us new spiritual life. We who are dead, Thou dost make to live, and to live abundantly, to live unto Thee. Continue to work in our hearts that the new life Thou hast planted there may grow, that every day, more and more, it may blossom and bring forth good fruits to the glory of Thy name. We acknowledge it is not of us, it is only of Thee and Thy work. And may this truth then elicit from our hearts thankful praise for our salvation. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.